Well, I invite you to open up with me now to what will either be the first or second page of your Bibles. It's to the opening chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And this morning we are going to look at verse 26, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We've been in the middle of a summer series of sermons entitled Verses Every Christian Should Know. So over the course of this summer, it is our goal to look at a number of more familiar foundational texts in Holy Scripture. These are texts which I've encouraged you, if you don't have these ones memorized, these are good ones to memorize, both for the edification of your own soul, but also as you seek to tell others about the Scriptures. So these are wonderful verses to have memorized. We've looked at several of them together. Our opening week, we considered Exodus 34 and God's revelation of himself and his own name. The week after that, we looked at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, and what it tells us about Scripture. The week after that, we looked at the opening verse of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Last week, Pastor Jeremy McKean preached to us out of Proverbs 3, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Well, the fifth of these sermons now is this week, in which we learn about the creation of men and women in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's now hear God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And thus far in God's word. Let's now look once again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for what the Scriptures tell us about how we were made. We thank you, O living God, that we are not a chance cosmic accident, but rather we are the loving creation of a loving God. That we have been made in your image. And we pray, O living God, this next hour as we seek to open up this glorious truth, that your Holy Spirit would reveal these things to our minds, to our hearts, and our consciences. Lord, our God, be glorified and magnified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing that everybody wants is to be treated with respect and dignity. If you are in the workplace, you'd rather not be viewed simply as a cog in the machine producing whatever product simply for a profit, but rather that you are a human person using abilities and gifts that you have in service to others. Similarly, in a marriage, right, a spouse is not merely an object to satisfy the desires of the other, but rather a spouse is a person to be loved and cherished. A person who contributes to the marriage in a real, genuine human relationship, one with another. Even, we say, in a nation. Well, it's the job of the government to treat its citizens with respect. That there's a dignity, that there are certain human rights that people have. And so... people desire to be treated with dignity. to say that they have meaning and purpose in this world. Well, where does that dignity come from? Well, the current theory of origins that is common in the world in which we live really doesn't undergird this view of human dignity. Evolution says that mankind evolved from more primitive life forms, and that these more primitive life forms ultimately are really the chance product of blind forces, that we weren't created, we have no souls, we have no transcendent purpose. And in the face of a universe, we are told, that is billions of years old and mind-blowingly large, our 80-year existence, if that, on one little planet in one galaxy is something that is utterly insignificant. As one philosopher has stated it, under this view, man is a grown-up germ, sitting on one cog of one wheel of a vast cosmic machine that is slowly but inexorably running down to nothingness. It's a cheerful thought, isn't it? And yet, don't most people sense that there is more to human existence than that? Who are we? And this is where the Bible's account of who mankind is so refreshing and so wonderful. Because it says that you are not merely a grown-up germ sitting on the cog of one wheel of a vast cosmic machine that is slowly but inexorably running down to nothingness. But the scriptures tell you that you are the creation of a loving, sovereign God. And even more than that, that you are the crown of His creation, and you are created in His image. And so that's what I want us to consider today out of this foundational text in Holy Scripture. Who are we as humans? We're going to see 2 points, and then we're going to follow that with kind of 3 practical implications. So let me give you the 2 points, first of all. And those 2 points are this. First of all, that the human person is created as the crown of God's creation. Secondly, that the human person is created in the image of God. And then lastly, we will see 3 implications from that that will open up once we get there in the sermon today. And so the first of these 2 points, or these opening 2 points, is this. That this verse teaches us that the human person is created as the crown of God's creation. The human person is created as the crown of God's creation. That is, that this creation week, of which we're told in Genesis 1, culminates ultimately in the creation of mankind, and that you and I have a special part in the creation of God. As we just sang together in Psalm 8, when I consider the vastness of the heavens, what is man? Man so frail and weak that you would even consider him, and yet you have crowned him with glory and honor. What a wonderful thought that is. And so man is, the human person is created as the crown of God's creation. And there's a number of things in this single verse that we've looked at that point to the significance of the creation of mankind. And by the way, when I use the word man or mankind, it's a generic word for men and women alike. It says in verse 27 that God created man, male and female. And so it's a word which refers to all human persons. Okay? And so, first of all, we see a number of things here in this opening verse. And the first of those is this, that man is created distinct from the animals. Did you notice that? On day 6, for example, we're told about the land animals that he created. All kinds of varieties and species of animal. Verse 25, the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, God saw that it was good. A variety of different animals were placed in this world which God had created. But then, distinct from the rest of the animal creation, separately, distinctly, mankind is created. And so the scriptures show us that man is not merely one species of animal evolved from other species of animals, part of that category entirely. We share certain features and characteristics with other parts of God's creation, absolutely, but we are distinct, separate in the creation that God has made. Well, another thing that we see in this opening verse is that the creation of man is the culmination of God's creation week. He created everything else, and then as his final crowning act on day six, he makes mankind. It's like sort of like the crescendo of a symphony. Everything else builds up to it. And it's interesting that the Bible spends far more time telling us about how man was made than anything else. I mean, think about it for a moment. The creation of all of the stars of this universe, how many there are, how large they are, how glorious they are. They're all summed up in verse 16 as he made the stars also. But then when it comes to mankind, we are told verse 26 of God's deliberation to create him, verse 27 of God creating him, verse 28 of the commission he's given, and then in all of chapter 2, it's described for us in more detail, how God created Adam and then Eve out of a rib of Adam. In great detail, we are told of the creation of mankind. The third thing that we see is that in man's creation alone do we read of God deliberating. Regarding everything else in the creation week, we simply read, and God said, or, and let there be light. God simply speaks, and that comes into being. By his speech, the thing was made. But then, here in verse 26, we are told of this remarkable deliberation within the Godhead. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, there's been lots and lots of ink spilt. What does it mean by our there? I think that it's really a reference to the fact that there is a plurality within the Godhead. It's a hint, as it were, of the Trinity that we find there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, the three persons of the one triune God, saying, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And it's only after this deliberation in verse 26 that we read in verse 27, so God created man. Well, the fourth thing is this. It is that mankind alone is made in God's image. Right? We don't read that of anything else in God's creation, but mankind alone. The plants and animals, we are told, one after another, were each made according to its kind. But when it comes to man, it says that man is created in God's image according to God's likeness. And this separates mankind from all the rest of creation. He's distinct from the animal world. And so, as you would read at the end of verse 26, he has dominion over the rest of the created things. And if we were to move into verse 28, we would see what this dominion entails in terms of man's purpose and mission in this world to bring glory to God. But what I want you to see here is that it is only man that is made in God's image. And we're going to open that up more under the next major heading in the sermon. And so these things, man is created distinct from the animals. It's the culmination of God's creation week. In man's creation alone do we read of God deliberating, and it is only man that is made in God's image. Do you see how mankind is established here? He is the crown of God's creation. And yet, this is be our fifth point, And this is so important. You notice that mankind is created. That's a fundamental point. That we receive our significance solely and only from the living God alone. You have life in Him who gave you life. You live under His authority. He made you. We are not gods unto ourselves. In fact, that's when sin entered the world. It was when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sought to be gods unto themselves, that they then fell into human sin. And so part of our creatureliness at the top of God's creation is that we would recognize that there is one who is over us, and that is the living God. That He is Lord over us. Everything that we have, in fact, it's not just everything that we have that is a gift from Him. Our very selves are a gift from God. And that is why we must give ourselves in obedience to Him. We recognize that we are His creatures. So in our world today, people will often speak as if their lives are their own to do with what they want. I define my own existence. I define my own gender. I define my own purpose in life. I do with my life what I want to do it. And that's a fundamental denial of this truth. You didn't bring yourself into being. Why are you even here? You didn't will yourself into being. No, God made you. God ordered. God knit you together. God made you. You are His creature. And we find our highest enjoyment and satisfaction when we recognize that truth, that I am not my own, but I belong to Him. I've been made by Him, and I acknowledge Him as my creator. And so here, friends, we see the human person here created as the crown of God's creation. And you know, and this is really, people will talk about secular humanism. It's kind of a word for the philosophy of our age, as if the philosophy of our age is what elevates humanity. Well, dear friends, I hope you can see, it is not the philosophy, okay, evolution, the idea that we are here simply by chance, that there is no God in the universe, that doesn't elevate man in his dignity, just the opposite. It is actually when we recognize that we are the special creation, the crown of the creation, of a loving, sovereign, transcendent God who has given us meaning and purpose as His creation. That's what elevates humanity. And so there's one writer, J.I. Packer, who actually called his book, Christianity, the True Humanism. And I think that's a beautiful phrase. It is only when we realize that our lives are centered on God the Creator, that He rules and reigns over all and rules and reigns over me, that mankind is brought to its proper place in His creation. So that's the first thing. We see that the human person is the crown of God's creation. But now secondly, as we look at this text together, let's consider that the human person is created in the image of God. The human person is created in the image of God. We see that language, don't we, in verse 26 and actually in verse 27 as well. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And again, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. Now, what does this mean? What does this refer to? Well, the word image is a word that literally means to cut something from an object. And so an image is a representation of that original object. Many years ago, actually when Nate was brought into our family, Megan and I were in Ethiopia, and we had one day to go to the U.S. Embassy, and there we are on the other side of the world in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, walking into the U.S. Embassy, and immediately what we see is a giant picture of the current U.S. president. At the time it was President Obama on the wall. and it was his image. And in a sense, that image represented his authority. It was to now come into the U.S. Embassy was to come into a place that represented, that stood for the presence of the United States of America and its government in that other nation. Well, there's a real sense in which you and I are the image of God. That's what this says. We are the image of God. We are God's representatives in this world. He has created us as image bearers that show his authority. We have his likeness. And that's that other word, likeness, just further elaborates on what it means to be made in God's image. It means that there's a sense in which we have similarities to God. There's a correlation between us and God. Now, the two aren't identical. We aren't little gods. But there are similarities. And as God's image, we are his representatives in this world. Well, what does this mean further? That God made man in his image. Now, theologians have reflected on this. Again, you could read whole books on this question of what does it mean to be made in the image of God. And different answers have been given. And I'm not convinced that necessarily one of these things is the answer to what it means to be made in the image of God, but I think they all reflect what it does. So let me just go through some of the things, what answers that have been given to what does it mean to be made in the image of God. Well, on the one hand, it means that God gave mankind a soul. The Bible makes it clear that man is made up of both body and soul, and in no other creature is this so. You know, many of you love dogs. Dogs are wonderful. Dogs don't have souls. Neither do birds or bears or bees or any other animals in God's creation. They are material beings. But man, by contrast, has a soul. There's this immaterial element to our being. And that's like God. God himself, who is pure spirit, doesn't have a body. Now, this doesn't denigrate our bodies. God has made us both body and soul. Our bodies are important. Our bodies are going to be raised from the dead someday. They are God's good creation. But it does teach us that we ought to value our souls as well. Mark 8, 36 and 37. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You have been given a soul that is in the image of God. What else does it mean that we are made as God's image? It means as well that God has given man the ability to think. You know, we might call this rationality. You know, God himself is a thinking God. In fact, the whole of Scripture is, as it were, the revelation of divine thought. It's God giving us his thoughts, revealing to us his truth. But we then, alone of all creatures, are capable of abstract thought. We can reflect on ideas. We can put concepts together. We can make generalizations. We can reach logical conclusions. We can retrieve events from our memory. And we are even capable of reflexive thinking. That is, we can think about how we are thinking. And it's all rather remarkable. And in this day of the advent of AI, well, AI, as we were reminded in one of the graduation speeches at PVCA on Friday night, AI is merely regurgitating back to us thoughts that humans already have had. Now, maybe some of you at times have been accused of not being very rational. But even if that is the case, do you realize that even the most irrational among us still demonstrate a rather remarkable ability to think, even the ability to understand language itself. What a gift that is. No computer has ever been made, nor ever will be made, that can compare to the human mind. And that, friends, is a reflection of the image of God in us. But not only that, none of these things are themselves, I think, the image of God, but are all aspects of it. The third thing is that he has given man the ability to make moral choices. We have wills. We exercise volition. We aren't robots. We make moral decisions. We have moral accountability for what we choose. We have a conscience that directs us in matters of right and wrong. We must train our consciences in discernment, choose that which is right. And friends, there isn't morality in the animal kingdom, but there is among humans. You can't give a list of rules for lions to follow. Okay, they're not going to do it. But God has revealed his holy law to us, both in Scripture and inwardly in our consciences. There is a certain moral discernment that we have. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, I think as well, and perhaps most importantly, as we list all of these various things, it is this. It is that God has given man the capacity for fellowship with him. And this, I believe, is chiefly what it means to be made in the image of God. That as his image bearers, we of all creatures have been made to have conscious fellowship with our Maker. You see, all of creation is God's handiwork. It all reveals his glory. It all is the embodiment of his divine thought. But with us alone does God enter into real covenant relationship. We alone of all of his creatures can know God and can worship God and can obey God and can trust in God and can have a living communion with God. We have a soul that will live forever with God. We have a body that will be raised and be in the very presence of God. We have an ability to think so that we can understand who God is and know his word. We have a will capable of moral choices that can obey God's will. We can love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength in a way that no other creature can. Do you see, to be made in his image means, above all else, that we were made with this capacity for fellowship with the living God. And so you are special. You are significant. You have been made in the image of God. Now, what happened to this image of God when sin entered the world? Now, you have to understand that when sin entered the world, it's not that mankind ceased to be in the image of God. We still are. Even sinful, fallen man is made in God's image. But what it means is that there's a sense in which God's image in us has been badly marred or corrupted. I remember a story years ago that Alistair Begg told of walking through Scotland. And as you go through Scotland, you see these ruins of old cathedrals. There was one right in the center of town where Megan spent several months in her teenage years. And there are these ruins of these old cathedrals. And as you walk by these ruins, you can imagine in your mind what these buildings must have been at one time. But they aren't quite like that. They've lost something of their former glory. And yet they are still constructed. They're beautiful. And there's a real sense in which that's what's happened to us as mankind. Beautiful, glorious, made in his image. And yet defaced, deformed. Ruins, in a sense, because of human sin. And what is so terrible about it is that we use the remarkable faculties which God has given us as made in his image, and we turn them against him. Anthony Hukama puts it this way. He says that what makes sin so serious is precisely the fact that man is now using God-given and God-imaging powers and gifts to do things that are an affront to his Maker. You see, if we weren't made in the image of God, there would be nothing that serious about sin. But what makes sin so serious is that he has made us for such glory, and yet we have turned against him. Our knowledge confused, our righteousness corrupted, as we have turned against the living God. So we have been made, friends, in the image of God. And we're going to turn in one of our points to see what now happens that we have, that this has been ruined because of sin. So let's move on now. We've seen these two major points. Mankind is the crown of God's creation. The human person, secondly, as made in the image of God. Now let's draw out, I want to draw out three practical implications, three implications that flow from this truth of the creation of man. And the first of these three implications is this. It is that the God-given dignity and value of people is a wonderful entry point in speaking to unbelievers about the faith. The God-given dignity and value of people is a wonderful entry point in speaking to unbelievers about the faith. Right? We know people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and our desire is that they would. Well, how can we speak to them about the faith? Well, this tells us one way that we can speak to them. Most people believe in human rights, that people have value. Most people believe that there is some kind of morality. They might not agree with you about what morality is, but they believe there is right and wrong in this world, that how we act matters, that people who break certain laws should be brought to justice. Most people in this world believe in kindness, that we should treat one another kindly. Well, as we speak to our unbelieving friends and family members, how can we speak to them? We can ask them the question, why should we believe in these things? What basis is there for this? Some of what I was getting at in the introduction to the sermon, right? What undergirds this? If we are merely a cosmic accident, why should I treat you with kindness? Why should I treat you differently than perhaps I treat an ant that is crawling on the ground, or even a living plant or something like that that you're cutting away as you cut your hedges? And why treat you differently than that? And we can say, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, what worldview gives you the best explanation for these things? Well, the Bible says that dignity and purpose and human morality come not from ourselves, but from a transcendent source. It's from God. And He has made us wonderfully in His image. And the Bible also explains why we don't often treat one another with kindness or respect one another. It's because of the problem of sin. And as we're going to get into it under the third application, the Bible also tells us how the image of God is restored in us through Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you in your conversations with unbelievers, this is a very good place as kind of an entry point. What does the Bible teach about mankind? Where do these human values, where does human dignity, where does morality come from? Second implication is this. It is that every single person has God-given value and must be treated with dignity and respect. One of the teachings of the Bible is what it says to us about the creation of man is it has this implication then that every single person that you meet has been created in God's image and needs to be treated by you with creation, with dignity and respect. In fact, that's one of the ways that Christians can be good witnesses in this world. By the way that we treat others, we affirm the truth of mankind being created in the image of God. That means people from every culture, people of every skin color, both male and female alike, made in the image of God. The homeless person on the streets of the city, the wealthiest miser in the world, the unborn child in the womb, the older woman with Alzheimer's, the child with the birth defect. Every single person is made in the image of God. And this is why all forms of racism and sexism are sin. When we consider one kind of person superior to another kind of person because of their skin color or their gender or their cultural background, this is why abortion is sin. It is because the child is a human person made in God's image. This is why euthanasia is sin. The elderly are made in God's image and are beautiful and wonderful and should be treated with dignity. This is why we can't speak of any person from any other culture as being less than us. When immigrants come into our own nation, they are people, even if they don't share our language, made in the image of God, who are every bit as special as anybody else and should be treated with dignity and value and kindness. All mankind is made in the image of God. In Genesis 9:6, God states that we must not murder explicitly for this reason, because the other person is made in God's image. In fact, that the only time that the Bible allows human killing in cases of self-defense or just war or capital punishment is so that other human life will be protected. Murder is the murder of an image bearer. And similarly, this is why we need also to be always watchful about the kinds of words and thoughts that we have that are directed towards other people. Listen to what James says on this issue. James chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." What makes the tongue so full of deadly poison? "With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." We need to be careful with our lips. How do we speak of others? Even when we don't like certain things that they do, even when others do evil, can we denounce the evil that they do at the same time while respecting the image of God in them? Let's be careful with our tongues and how they speak. When somebody upsets you and you get angry, are you careful about how you speak about that individual? When people do things that annoy you, are we careful about how we speak? Are we speaking well and with charity concerning others, both when they are around and when they aren't around? You see, we need to be careful in our speech because others are image bearers, the crown of all of God's creation. So treating people with dignity and respect, friends, can be a great witness in today's world. And we need to be, as Christians, those who bear that witness to mankind, the crown of God's creation. We need to believe, both by our words and our actions, that people are made in the image of God. So are we doing this? Every single person has God-given value and needs to be treated with dignity and respect. But this leads us now finally, lastly, to the third implication that I want to bring out today, and it is this. It is this, that you are most authentically human when you are born again and grow in the likeness of Christ. That you are most authentically human when you are born again and when you grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We mentioned a little bit earlier how sin has defaced and deformed the image of God in us. What happens when God comes into our lives in his redeeming work? Well, one of the ways that the Bible describes it is by the recreating of the image of God in us. Let me just turn to a few different passages. One of them is Colossians 3 in verse 10. Colossians 3 in verse 10, and it says this. It says that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That is, when you are now in Jesus Christ, your knowledge is being renewed after the image of the one who made you. Ephesians 4:24 is another passage. Ephesians 4:24. It says that we are to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is, to be new creatures in Jesus Christ is then now to be remade, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the third verse that I want to refer to. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And there it speaks of the believer's increasing sanctification, our new life, our growth in grace. And it says that we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so to be born again, to be sanctified, is now to have this image of God restored and reworked in us. But even as it were, to a higher level, because this redemption that we experience is a redemption that is experienced in Jesus Christ. And who is Christ? Well, the Bible describes Christ as the image of God. Herman Bovink says that the Son is the image of God in an absolute sense, and man only in a relative sense. The former is the eternal, only begotten Son. The latter is the created Son of God. And so what did God do? He sent his only Son, who is the image of God, and sent him as man into this world, that we then, being united to Jesus Christ, might have the image of God restored to us in him. And so everything good that we experience in terms of the image of God restored in us is not something we do on our own, but it's only in Jesus Christ. As we sang earlier, and as we're going to sing in a moment, yet not I, but through Christ in me, are we made the people that we are called to be. And so as we are now united to Jesus Christ, you and I are called to imitate God in everything that we do, that the image of God in us is something that we are striving after as well in every part of our daily life, to be like God, to forgive as our Heavenly Father forgives, to love as God loves, to seek to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We are to imitate God, and especially to imitate the God-man, Jesus Christ, because we have been remade in his image. And so, friends, if you would be the image of God that you were created to be his representative on the earth, in his likeness as you were created, in all of this glory to be, oh, might it be that you are found in Jesus Christ. To be in him is to have that image restored in us. And friends, it is to live even now in the hope that there is going to come a day soon, shortly, in which his image is going to be perfectly seen in us once again. To be a Christian is to live with that hope of heaven. And what is heaven? That we are going to be more authentically human, in line with God's purposes, than we have ever, ever been before. The crown of his creation, living eternally to show forth his glory. 1 John 3:2, when we see him, when he appears, we're told, when Christ Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to be turned into the perfect image, like Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Beautifully, wonderfully, for all eternity. And so if you would be truly and authentically human, might it be that you would be found in Jesus Christ, trusting Him for your salvation, even today. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, we thank You for this extraordinary, glorious truth that on the sixth day, You said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. The Lord, You made us. We are mankind made in Your image, and we pray, O living God, that we would believe this truth and live it out. And we do pray, O Lord, as we look at the world around us, lost in much of the hopelessness of this world's thought, Lord, that they might come to see that they too have been made in Your image for a higher purpose than merely just kind of getting along in life. But that higher purpose of knowing You and of having fellowship with You. Oh, Lord, do this, we pray. And we pray all of